Good morning. We'll continue our study in the Bible doctrines. I really want to express my thanks to Pastor Tim and MBF board members for putting together this series of study of doctrines. And personally, I don't attend every single one because we're teaching Sunday school, but the things that I listen to and through my studies, this is the second one I'm learning, and I think it's foundational to us to fully understand what the Bible teaches, and these doctrines are essential. Before we dive in, let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace and mercy that you've given us. Thank you to be here this morning to study your word. Your word is rich and deep, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit that help us to understand the deep things of God. We pray that your word would be delivered through me, and we be edified and learn from your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So our study this morning is on the Holy Spirit, and the Greek word for it, pneumatology. By way of introduction, through the church history, the Holy Spirit, as well as the Holy Spirit himself, has often been ignored. While the average Christian does have some idea about who the Holy Spirit is, but the doctrine itself has not been developed as we know it now. And with the birth of the Pentecostal movement and then the charismatic movement, the Holy Spirit doctrine became upfront, and the theologians and the Bible teachers start looking into systematically defining the Holy Spirit doctrine. So today, while there is still widespread of erroneous teaching concerning the Holy Spirit, there is a much better understanding of who he is and what he does. And this morning, we're going to definitely look at an overview, only a survey of, was going to skim the surface, and we'll attempt to outline some of this truth. Through studying the material that Pastor Tim provided and other resources, each topic will take 2-3 lessons on it on its own. We can see that when we go through it, and I'm going to move fast. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and as such has the same essence and deity as the Father and Son, and is co-equal and co-eternal with them. We could stop here. That's the gist of the lesson. The topic of pneumatology, which is the study of the Holy Spirit, is broadly broken into three main categories: his person, his deity, and his roles and responsibilities. And while we're looking at the roles and responsibilities, we're going to look into the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit baptism, and the spiritual gifts. And more broadly, we'll be looking at who he is and what he does. First, he's a person. He possesses and exhibits the attributes of a person. So the Holy Spirit has an intellect. He knows and searches the things of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. He possesses a mind, Romans 8:27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He also, the Holy Spirit, is able to teach people, 1 Corinthians 2:13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Yes.
So is he a real person? He's not a real person, correct? Like a physical body?
Just as Christ is and God is, the Holy Spirit the same.
It's a spirit, so it's right. Not a physical humanistic body. It's actually like just a spirit.
So he's a spirit and a person. He shows feelings, emotions. He can be grieved by the sinful actions of believers, Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He has a will. He used this will in distributing gifts to the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. He also directs the activities of Christians in the name of the Son. In Acts verse 6 through 11, the passage talks about Paul and his company were forbidden and were not permitted to visit certain towns or cities in Asia, while they were encouraged and called to go to Macedonia and teach there. So since genuine personality possesses intelligence, feelings, and will, and since the Spirit has these attributes, he must be a person. He exhibits the actions of a person. He guides us into truth by hearing, speaking, and showing. In John 16:13, however, when the Spirit of truth he has come, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak on his own authority or his own accord. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He convicts us of sin, John 16:8. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. He performs miracles. Acts 8:39 is the verse about Philip witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Spirit took him away after he's done with his witness. He intercedes, Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So these are activities that an influence or personification could not do, but the Scripture shows the Holy Spirit can do. And the reason this is essential, because some people believe the Holy Spirit is an influence rather than a person and equal to the third person of Trinity. He receives ascriptions that would be given only to a person. He is one to be obeyed. And this the passage from Acts chapter 10, verses 19 to 21, talks about Peter and the vision that he has received, and God giving him the sign or the direction to through the Holy Spirit to go to Cornelius' household and witness to a Gentile family. He can be lied to, Acts 5:3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? He can be resisted, Acts 7:51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your father did, so do you. And this is Stephen talking to the high priests and rulers of Israel, witnessing to them before he was stoned. He can be grieved, Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He can be blasphemed, Matthew 12:31. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. And he can be insulted, Hebrews 10:29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose would be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant of which he was sanctified as a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? He relates as a person to other persons, first to the apostles. He related to the apostles in a manner that shows his own distinct personality. And you can see in Acts 15:28, for it seems good to the Holy Spirit and us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. So he's a person as they are persons, yet he is a distinct and identifiable person. To Jesus, he relates to the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that if the Lord has personality, one must conclude that the Spirit also does, yet he is distinct from Christ. John 10:14, but these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. To the other Trinity members, he relates to the other persons of the Trinity as an equal person. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now also in 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. And to his own power, the Spirit is related to his own power, yet distinguished from it, so that we may not conclude that he is merely a personification of power. In Luke 4:14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding regions. And in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So we can see here that the Holy Spirit is a person, because only a person has intellect, will, emotion, and capacity to communicate with God and men. Now we move to the deity of the Holy Spirit. So we covered the Holy Spirit as a person. Now we look at the Holy Spirit as deity. So he's God, the third person of the Trinity. Not only is the Spirit a person, but he is a unique person, and he is God. His appellations or names, titles, and designations show deity. The divine names of the Spirit reveal his deity. 16 times he is related by name to the other two persons of the Trinity, Spirit of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. These are in Acts 16:7 and 1 Corinthians 6:11. Promise of our Lord to send another helper. And this passage is, I think it clearly indicates that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are of the same nature, or the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. So in John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The word for another in this passage or this verse means another of the same kind. In other words, if Christ is God, then the Spirit, the other helper of the same kind, is also God. His attributes are those that belong to God alone. As we have seen, the Spirit has attributes that show he is a genuine person, but he also possesses attributes that only God has, which shows, therefore, that he is deity, and these attributes are omniscience, all-knowing, Isaiah 40:13, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him. And again in 1 Corinthians 2:12, which I will not be reading. Omnipresence, Psalm 139:7. Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. Omnipotence, by virtue of his work in creation. Job 33:4, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. He's also the truth, 1 John 5:7. He is holy, Luke 11:13, and life giver, Romans 8:2. His actions are those only of God. Who was the cause of the virgin birth, familiar Christmas verse, Luke 1:35. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. He was the agent in giving the inspired scriptures. I want a verse, 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He was involved in the creation of the world, Genesis 1:2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. His associations with other persons of the Godhead demonstrate deity. Spirit of Yahweh. The New Testament identifies the Spirit as Yahweh of the Old Testament, particularly when quotation of the Old Testament passage that God spoke and attributing it to the Spirit. So if we compare verses from the New Testament and Old Testament in Acts 28, verse 25 to 27, with Isaiah 6, 8 through 10, and another passages, Hebrews 10, 15 through 17, with Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, this strong evidence that the New Testament writers consider the Spirit of to be God. And we're going to look at the comparison between Hebrews and Jeremiah. This is quoted from Hebrews 10, 15 through 17. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this verse, he says, and then 16 and 17 are from Jeremiah. This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Spirit of God, blasphemy of and lying to the Spirit are the same as doing these things to God. Equality. The Spirit is associated on an equal basis with the Father and the Son. We see that in Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Passages that mention the three persons together. Matthew 28:18-19. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. 1 Corinthians 12:4-6, therefore, diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So we covered who the Holy Spirit is, and as a person and as a deity. Now we're going to move to the second section, which will be the third section, which is the roles of the Holy Spirit. So this section will be broken into two broad categories. Number one, the responsibilities or the purpose or the task or job of the Holy Spirit. And then the actions of the Holy Spirit, which understanding the methods he uses to accomplish his task. His present responsibilities. I'm going through this passage. It's a long passage, and then we try to glean from it a few things. John 16, verse 7 through 15. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of the righteousness because I go to my Father, and you see me no more, of judgment because of the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So by looking at this passage, we see that he helps or comforts. He convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He guides into all truth. He glorifies the Son. He declares to us what is the Son's, which is the Father's. So this one passage in a general way gives us all the present day responsibilities, or we can say most of the present day responsibility of the Holy Spirit. He's involved in our salvation. He teaches us, keeps us saved and sealed us. He enables us to do the work via the filling, gifting, and producing gifts in us. His present actions in believers. The Spirit indwelling, we're going to talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In John 14:17, the Spirit does certain new and special things since his coming on the day of Pentecost. At the heart of these distinctive ministries is the ministry of dwelling in believers. It is foundational to all his ministries to Christians in this age. So the indwelling, or we can look at it as receiving of the Holy Spirit, and we'll look at who and when. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a gift from God to all believers. And a number of passages clearly teach that the Spirit is giving to all believers rather than selectively to some. In John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And 2 Corinthians 5:5, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. We'll look at the opposite. Not to possess the indwelling of the Spirit indicates an unsaved person or unsaved condition. Not to have the Spirit in the same as not belonging to Christ. Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. The indwelling or receiving of the Holy Spirit, when? John 14:15-18, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5 through 7, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the receiving of the Holy Spirit occurs when we believe in Christ. It happens only once in the believer's life. The filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is a thoughtful, intentional act of yielding ourselves to him. While we must be willing to yield to allow the Holy Spirit to control us and our actions. The actual mechanism of filling is quite passive on our part. As we actively yield, we are passively filled. We do not do anything in particular. We simply obey. A believer is not filled as a jug or bowl is filled with liquid. If that were the idea, then we would pray for more of the Holy Spirit. And there isn't anything in the Bible that teaches that we should pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. The fact is, the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, when a sinner trusts in Christ, he or she is immediately indwelled by the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, 9. At that point, the believer possesses all of the Spirit he or she will ever have. The issue then is not how much of the Spirit a Christian possesses, but how much of the Christian's life the Spirit controls. In other words, the Spirit-filled life is a Spirit-controlled life. The permanence of the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, the security of the believer, and the permanent indwelling of the Spirit are inseparable doctrines. We have the positive promise of the Savior that he would pray to the Father, who would give another helper in order that he may be with us forever. We've seen that in John 14, 16. To be sure, sin affects the effectiveness of the Spirit in the believer's life, but it does not remove his presence from the believers. And we can activate 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to be back in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The New Testament clearly teaches that all believers are permanently indwelled. It means that whether or not we feel it, God the Holy Spirit lives within us, our beings constantly. This ought to give us security in our relationship with God, motivation to practice that presence of God, and the sensitivity to sins against God. We'll draw some comparison between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling or receiving occurs only once in each believer's life. True to all believers, cannot be undone, results in possession, occurs when we believe in Christ, and no prerequisite except faith in Christ. The filling is a repeated experience, not necessarily experience of all, can be lost, and result in power, occurs through the Christian life, and depends on yieldedness. The Holy Spirit seals us. Three New Testament passages speak of the particular ministry of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says that God had sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit. And Ephesians 1:13 adds that we were sealed with the Spirit when we believed. Ephesians 4:30 states we were sealed by the Spirit until the day of redemption. I didn't go deep into this, but I'm familiar with what you're asking. If you are interested, I have some materials we can discuss it offline. Yes.
The blasphemy against the Spirit is often misunderstood to be that.
Right. And that's another. Also, there's the overarching thing for this, that God's grace covers every, can save to the last breath of a person. So that's the principle. But the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit or losing the Holy Spirit, there are many verses in the Bible that explains behind what's behind this. And we can take it offline. I only have 5 minutes. The people who are sealed, just like in the indwelling, the believers, time of sealing at the conversion, the agent of sealing, God does the sealing of believers, and the duration of sealing is through the day of the redemption. The benefits or the results of sealing, we have security. The concept of sealings includes the idea of ownership, authority, responsibility, and overall security. And we see that the possesses us, secure salvation, keep us to the day of the redemption, as we looked at some of the passages. And purity, knowing that the Holy Spirit in us and permanently, we ought to live a pure life, and motivates us to not to sin. The Holy Spirit baptized us into one body. And we'll do a quick comparison between water baptism and spiritual baptism. The water baptism is completed after salvation, conducted by humans, a choice, an act of obedience. It's a physical thing, a picture or illustration of the real, and it's immersion into water. The spiritual baptism at the time of salvation, conducted by the Holy Spirit, an automatic result of our obedience to the call of Jesus Christ being saved, spiritual, and it is the real true thing. I'm going to go quick here. Spiritual gifts, definition, a divine endowment of special ability for service upon a member of the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts, if you like to go into details, you can look up several passages, Romans 12, 3 through 8, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, two chapters there, Ephesians 4, 10 and 11, and 1 Peter 4, verses 10 through 11. The purpose to edify or build up the body of Christ for the common good. Gifts are not given for personal edification or spiritual growth. It's for the benefit of the body. The distribution, every believer at the moment of conversion has been endowed with a spiritual gift or a combination of gifts. The gifts are sovereignly given according to the will of the Spirit and not determined by the will and desire of man. While all believers possess spiritual gifts, the recognition and development of these gifts may take considerable time and maturity. When we look at the gifts, there are Bible teachers divided these to two types: the signs gifts and the continuing gifts. The sign gifts given in early church to authenticate the message and the messenger. The sign gifts were specific in nature and purpose. Their purpose was for the proclamation of the gospel to unbelievers. The first one, apostleship. This is the gift was given to the 12, including Paul. The gift was directly linked to the founding of the church and was verified by miraculous signs or miracles. This gift is not given today. Prophecy. A person with the gift of prophecy received direct revelation from God that he or she was to proclaim God's people. The gift, too, ceased after the church became established. Miracles and healings and speaking in tongues and interpretation of the tongues. The gift of tongues was the ability to speak in a foreign language that one had never studied. And the interpretation of the tongues was a gift that allowed the person to translate what the tongue speaker had said. I'm going to have to keep going. So read the fine prints here, speaking in tongues and the working of sign miracles in the beginning days of the church were for the purpose of pointing and authenticating the apostles and revealers of divine truth, and were not intended to be characteristic of the lives of believers. There are many verses to support that. Wisdom and knowledge. These gifts involve the ability to understand and communicate direct revelation to God. Distinguishing spirits. And this is the ability to distinguish between true and false sources of supernatural revelation when it was being given in oral form before the completion of the canon. This gift is not operation today. The continuing gifts, which probably we're all familiar with, evangelism, which is taking the gospel message to the whole world. Pastors, it's the ability to shepherd, provide for, care for, and protect God's people. Teaching, the ability to explain God's word to his people. Serving, ability to serve one another. Faith, the ability to believe God for specific needs. Exhortations is the ability to encourage, comfort, and admonish God's people. Showing mercy, that's a special comfort to the sick and afflicted. Giving, the ability to be generous with one's resources. And administration, the ability to manage the church, giving leadership to its people and ministry. As a summary, recap, and I apologize for going too fast. The Holy Spirit is a divine person possessing all the attributes of personality and deity, including intellect, emotions, will, eternality, omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence, and truthfulness. In all the divine attributes, he is so co-equal with the Father and the Son. The work of the Holy Spirit is to execute the divine will with relation to all mankind. We recognize his sovereign activity in the creation, the incarnation, the written revelation, and the work of salvation. The work of the Holy Spirit in this age began at the Pentecost when he came from the Father as promised by Christ to initiate and complete the building of the body of Christ. His activity includes convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, and transforming believers into the image of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the supernatural and sovereign agent in regeneration, baptizing all believers into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit also indwells, sanctifies, instructs, empowers them for service, and sealed them into the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit guided the apostles and prophets into the truth as they committed to writing God's revelation, the Bible. Every believer possesses the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit from the moment of salvation, and it is the duty of those born of the Spirit to be filled with, which is controlled by, the Spirit. The Holy Spirit administers special gifts to the church for the perfecting of the saints and the edifying of the body of believers. Thank you.